I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. This evening we're in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, the eighth section, which is verses 57 through 64. Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The words of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, I ask that you would bless a simple meditation tonight on these things, that you would nurture us in our covenant relation with you, that we would say with more understanding and more fruit that the Lord is my portion, and that we would live in the evidence of those things. Bless us to that end through the reading, preaching, and hearing of your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, you may or may not recall that my practice in Genesis has been that between sections, I would slip in a stanza of Psalm 119. So actually, I was supposed to do this last week because we finished up. We were coming to a new section, which was the section on Esau. But last week, I forgot. So I just kept going. But since that section is only one chapter anyway, we're at another division in Genesis because we'll be starting something new next time. So nothing really lost there. But we've been working our way through this acrostic psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. If you don't remember what that is, it's an alphabetical psalm. There are 22 sections because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so each of these sections has 8 verses. And each verse in a section, they all begin with the same letter. So in the first section, if it were in English, the first section would be A, and the second B, and C, and D, and so on. These are Hebrew letters, so a little different than that, but you get the idea. We're in the eighth section, governed by the letter Het, which means that the first word in all of these 8 verses in Hebrews begins with that letter. Simple artistic way for the psalm to be divided. It works throughout all 22 stanzas some emphasis upon the revealed, authoritative, revealed word of God, so that in each of these sections, there is a use of these 8 synonyms. Not all 8 synonyms in every section, but most of them, that is 6 or 7 or 8 of the synonyms in each of the sections. In this particular case, this section, all 8. You lose it a little bit in my New American Standard because they have translated 2 different Hebrew words with the same word, the word word, but it's 2 different Hebrew words so that the 8 synonyms in this section are words in verse 57 and word, which really has the connotation of promise in 58, that's the different Hebrew word, testimonies, commandments, law, ordinances, precepts, and statutes. So it's a very artistic psalm. It's in its construction, not unlike an English sonnet or a Japanese haiku. There's rules that are helped to govern as the themes are pursued artistically. Well, enough about that. We're looking at this one section tonight. And what I want to do with this particular stanza, I'm going to put some emphasis on one phrase at the front end, literally the first phrase of the section, and then I understand the rest of the stanza essentially through the lens of that phrase. So we'll spend a little time with "the Lord is my portion," and then the rest of it we'll be asking, what does that look like if the Lord is my portion? So we'll start there. The Hebrew word chalek, that's the first word of the first verse. It's not the first word in English, but it's the first word in the Hebrew sentence, and it's the word portion. The Lord is my portion. And that word is used a lot, quite a bit in the Old Testament, and it can mean a number of things on the edges, but overwhelmingly what it means is portion or share or your part, as in, give you just some simple examples. When Abraham was rejecting the offers, almost bribe-like offers of the king of Sodom, after Abraham had rescued the populace of Sodom, Abraham said to him, "I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their share." That's the idea, their part or their portion. Or when David is speaking to the soldiers after a battle, some who went to the battle and some who were unable to go to the battle, and he said to them, "For as his share is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his share be, who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." That's the idea of the word generally, a piece or a part or a portion. Well, that's fine. But what does it mean then that the Lord is my portion? What does that even mean? He's not something to be divided up. So what is being said when we say the Lord is my portion? Well, something that helps us to understand what is being said is a particular use of this word in Israel's history, which has to do with the land. When Israel comes into the land, each of the tribes is given a portion or a share. There's a piece for Dan, a piece for Reuben, a piece for Judah, for Ephraim. The word is used synonymously with inheritance. They get their portion, their share, or their inheritance. Each tribe gets its part, except for one tribe doesn't get a part. That's the Levites. They don't get a portion like the others. They get a different portion. What they get is the priesthood. So you can see all these things sort of come together in one place. In Joshua, I mean, it's said in many ways, in many places, but in Joshua, there comes a scene in Joshua 18. Judah has settled their piece of the land, and Ephraim has settled their piece of the land, and Gad and Reuben and Manasseh have settled their piece, but there are seven tribes at this juncture who haven't. They haven't settled their part. And Joshua says to them, "Provide for yourselves," this is Joshua 18:4, "provide for yourselves three men from each tribe that I may send them, and that they may arise and walk through the land and write a description of it according to their inheritance. Then they shall return to me. They shall divide it into seven portions. Judah shall stay in its territory in the south, and the house of Joseph shall stay in their territory on the north. You shall describe the land in seven divisions," same word, "and bring the description here to me. I will cast lots for you here before the Lord our God. For the Levites have no portion among you, because the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance." So you hear the word portion and inheritance being used synonymously, and you hear that each tribe gets its own portion or share of the land, but the Levites don't. Their share is the priesthood. Now, why is any of that helpful to us at all? And it says there that their portion is the priesthood. In Deuteronomy, it says their portion is the Lord. Similar expression to what we have here. What that's helpful for is it helps us to see that in that context, your portion or your inheritance is in some sense your life or your livelihood. Why is it that everybody gets land except for the Levites? And the Levites don't get it, they get a priesthood. Well, this is how, as a whole, they can fulfill what they are as a nation. Do you remember Exodus 19? God said, "You're going to be for me a kingdom of priests, a kingdom of priests." Now, if they did that literally, if everybody in Israel were priests, then they would be a kingdom of starving priests. That's what they would be, because there'd be no farmers, and there'd be no shepherds, and there'd be nobody producing anything. And so you can't let everybody be priests. So one tribe is said to be priests. That is their portion. That's how, and they live off of that. They live off the sacrifices that are offered, etc. So that the idea of the portion is that which sustains you. That's one part of this idea. And so the Levitical priests can say literally, "The Lord is my portion," or "the priesthood is my portion." But they are representative of the whole nation, so that any Israelite can say that, and every Israelite should say that. And so
This psalmist says it, the Lord is my portion. David says it in Psalm 16. Jeremiah says it in Lamentations 3. Asaph says it in Psalm 73. It's lots of Israelites are saying, the Lord is my portion, because they are part of the priestly kingdom that are sustained by the Lord. But then it gets even a little bit more intriguing, because while every Israelite may say this, everyone in the covenant community may say, the Lord is my portion, the Lord says this, Deuteronomy 32:9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. So you see again, portion, inheritance, synonymous terms. But now the Lord says, you're my portion. You're my inheritance. When is the Lord going to inherit and from whom? It doesn't mean that, but now you begin to see that this word portion, it doesn't just mean cut up a pizza into pieces. You get a piece and I get a piece. It means to sustain, and it's speaking of their relation. Israel has a relation with God. He is their portion, and God says to Israel, you are my portion. There's a mutuality. This is a way of speaking of the covenant commitment between God and his people, the commitment that brings life and satisfaction. You can't help but hear a marital parallel. You are my portion, I am your portion. That is very similar to a marital idea. God and his people in union. So who says this? Anyone that's a member of the kingdom of priests. The Lord is my portion. Now, if you said that, and you meant that, if you believe that, if the Lord is your portion, your inheritance, your life, should that be evident in some way? If that is your inheritance, the Lord himself, maker of heaven and earth, is in some sense your portion, should it change things in your life? Think of it this way. Imagine I have a stack of papers up here. By my shrewd, cunning planning, I actually have a stack of papers that matches exactly the number of people in the room, so that everybody gets a piece of paper. You all get a portion. You all get a portion. But the papers are not the same. Somebody gets a blank sheet of paper. Woohoo! Somebody gets, not even today's bulletin, because you already have that, a bulletin from 3 weeks ago. Great. One of you can have my indecipherable sermon notes. You can have those. Is it going to change your life? Oh boy, I got the things that not even Pastor Blair can read. I don't think it's going to change much for you. Oh, but one of you, you look at your piece of paper, and it's the title to a new car. Oh, I don't want the blank paper. I want a title to a nice new car. Will that change your life? I think it would improve your life, perhaps, whether you drove it or sold it. Oh, one of you has a piece of paper with the deed to a house. Now we're talking about something. A nice house. One of these in this neighborhood around here, you know, I passed the sign that says, starting in the low millions. I love that. Well, okay, as long as it's the low millions, a deed like that. One of you gets a piece of paper that is a certified check for $10 million. Now, is that going to change your life? I think at minimum, you'll take a personal day tomorrow. And you might not go back to your job. The Lord is your portion. The Lord. Should that be evident? If I gave you a certified check for $10 million, it would be evident. If the Lord is your portion, should it be evident? If you are in a covenantal relationship with God, the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord of glory, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the judge of heaven and earth, if you're in a covenantal relationship with him, should it be evident? The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I'll bet you have. I've promised to keep your words. I'm in a relationship with God. I should promise to keep his words. If you're in a relationship with a person that is significant, you promise, you make promises to them. I promise to keep your words. And keep looking what's said. By the way, if you're keeping notes, I have moved to the second part of the sermon. What does it look like? I get in trouble sometimes. I miss the transition. This is the transition. What does it look like? I have promised to keep your words. Look at verses 58, 59, and 60. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word or according to your promises. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. Do you hear those operative words? I sought, I considered, I turned, I hastened. There's a sense of decision, of fervency, of urgency because of the relation that I have with this God. If you have a serious relationship with somebody, it's evident. I know a fellow who was in a serious relationship with a gal. He wanted her to be his portion. It was evident. He thought it was a rational thing to do to get off work on Friday night and drive more than 600 miles to visit her in Indiana and do it back to get to work on Monday morning. That seemed like a rational activity to him. For a weekend visit, he'd burn up 1,200 miles. It was evident that he was in a relation. He, if we might adapt, he sought, he considered, he turned, and he drove. He drove a lot. To spend time, to be with. The relation is evident in our actions. Number one, it's evident in our actions. Number two, it's evident in our trials. In our trials. Look at verses 61 and 2. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. You could take those verses separately, but I can't help but see a connection between them. The first is plain enough. I mean, that is, we have an idea of what the wicked are. But look at the second, verse 62. Why is he awake at midnight? Spicy food? After dinner coffee? I think it may have something to do with the wicked in verse 61. It has something to do with the heart. He's anxious. He's fearful. He's worried. He's troubled. And so he's awake at midnight. You put those two verses together, and I can't help but think of Paul's description of his own ministerial labors in 2 Corinthians 7:5, where he says there were conflicts without and fears within. Conflicts without and fears within. The cords of the wicked have encircled me. At midnight I shall rise. Have these things driven him from the Lord? They've driven him to the Lord. But I have not forgotten your law. I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. If the Lord is my portion, it will be evident in my actions. If the Lord is my portion, it will be evident in my trials, in what happens to me in my trials. Do the trials snuff out my faith? Or does my faith survive and in some ways grow in trials? Many of us can testify, though we hated trial, we don't care for our trials, that our faith is actually advanced in our trials. It's evident that the Lord is my portion in those things. Thirdly, it is also evident that the Lord is my portion in my companions or my companies. Verse 63, I am a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. One of the banes of the modern church, I imagine it has been true in other ages, but it seems to be a particular bane of the modern church, are the number of people, and I've read in articles the growing number of people who identify as Christians who don't go to church. I'm a Christian, they say, but I am not in any way part of a church related to the church. To which the proper theological response is hogwash. While that is theoretically possible, and it's certainly possible in persecution and the like if you're locked up, but that is, the Bible just doesn't know about that. That is not a normal or healthy thing. To say, I'm a part of the body, but I'm just not attached to the body, that's the description of an industrial accident. If you have something, a part of your body that is not attached to the body, you need more than the Minute Clinic. You know what I'm saying? That's not right. And when somebody says, I'm a Christian, but I'm not connected, no. You will be connected. You, by choice and by default, you will say, I'm a companion of all those who fear you and those who keep your precepts. Think of it this way. Jesus gives us the image in John 10 of himself as the shepherd and that the sheep hear his voice. And the image that he's working with, that which was common of that time, was that shepherds put their flocks out at day, and then in the evening, multiple shepherds would pin their sheep up all together, and then they would be all in one pen, and various shepherds would come and call their sheep, and their sheep would respond to them. And they reverse it in the evening, and they do it in the morning. So the image is sheep out in a field or in a pen, but the shepherd is calling his sheep. Well, even if they're scattered over a great field, if they're his sheep, as they're coming to him, what are they also doing? They're coming together. They are coming together by choice and by providence of God. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The sheep that refuses, you know what you call a sheep that isn't a part of the flock? Prey. That's what you call that. It's waiting for the wolf. That's his favorite. it's in danger. This is what it looks like. This is the evidence of being in relation with God. It doesn't mean that you're going to have an equal affection for every Christian. It doesn't mean that we draw off and live in a commune. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means simply that if the Lord is my portion, that I'm going to find myself, even willingly and by choice, I'm going to find myself in the company of others who say the same thing. The Lord is my portion. Fourthly and lastly, it's evident the Lord is my portion, in a sense, in everything else. And what I mean by that is verse 64, the earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. The earth is full of your loving kindness. Now that is true whether you believe it or not. That is, the unbeliever says they see no... Well, I would believe in God if he proved himself. Well, the believer says, I see proof everywhere. I strolled out of my study yesterday to admire a butterfly that was outside my window because I like butterflies. And my wife has planted some beautiful flowers out there and... somewhat out of season, a gulf fritillary was out there on the flowers, and it was just beautiful. And I see evidence of God in the butterfly, in the flower, in all things. And someone else would say, well, I just see evolutionary process, blah, 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 blah. Well, you're blind. I can't help you with that. Well, actually, I can, if you allow. But here, not just evidence of God, the earth is full of your loving kindness. We see the love of God in all kinds of things, every flavor and color and good thing of this life. As James says, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. We find ourselves more and more seeing things. It's not that everything in life is joyful, but we believe and we see and we have a perception of the loving kindness of God in all manner of things. And then we say we want more. Teach me your statutes. That refrain is found all through this psalm. I don't remember how many times. More, I think at least a dozen times. Teach me your statutes. Teach me more. Show me more. I encourage you, and I encourage myself. It's not, I don't hear us use this language much. It's sort of an old-fashioned phrase. But the Lord is my portion. What a beautiful gift for us. And may it be evident in our life together. Amen. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, do worship you and praise you this day. Thankful for the good things that you've given to us. Thankful that we may say the Lord is our portion. And we may say, as you've taught us through Moses, we are your portion. What an amazing thing. Who is made the richer in our union? I don't think you married us for our money, or for our looks, or for our wisdom. You've taken us to yourself because you love. And we are the better for it. We are the far, far better for it. And I pray that it would be evident in our actions, in our trials, in our companions, and even as we look upon your creation, that it would be evident as we respond, seeing your hand and your purpose all around us. Make us those people who not only say it, but can't hide it, that you are our portion. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.